First of all, I want to welcome everybody out there in telephone land. I don't have a live studio audience today, so I should just imagine everything. Faces. Okay, today, first of all, I just want to say, Vanchakalpa Tribhis Chakripa Sindhu Deva Chapatita Nam Bhavana Yo Vaishnava. And so we are in the Hamsaguya prayers, Bhagavatam 6.4, Prajapati Daksha, offering these prayers to the Lord. And today we're on number 29. Okay, you can all say after me, and then I think you have to mute your phones after this. So, but first we can say after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, text number 24-29. It goes like this. I guess most of you have text there. Read it off of the book. Yadhyan niruktam vatata nirupitam viyak shabirva manasota yasya mabhut swarupam kunarupa hi tat tat savai gunapaya visarga lakshanaha. The translation: anything expressed by material vibrations, anything ascertained by material intelligence, and anything experienced by the material senses, or concocted within the material mind, is but an effect of the modes of material nature, and therefore has nothing to do with the real nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord is beyond the creation of this material world, for He is the source of the material qualities and creation. As the cause of all causes, He exists before the creation and after the creation. I wish to offer my respectful obeisances unto Him. With purport, one who manufactures names, forms, qualities, or paraphernalia pertaining to the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot understand Him, since He is beyond creation. The Supreme Lord is the creator of everything, and this means that He exists when there was no creation. In other words, His name, form, and qualities are not materially created entities. They are transcendental, always. Therefore, by our material concoctions, vibrations, and thoughts, we cannot ascertain the Supreme Lord. This is explained in the verse, Ata Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriyai. Prachetasa Daksha herein offers prayers unto the transcendence, not to anyone within the material creation. Only fools and rascals think God is a material creation. This is confirmed by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita 9.11. Avajanantimam mudha manushim tanu ashritam param bhavam ajananto mama puta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that you. Therefore, one must receive knowledge from a person to whom the Lord has revealed himself. There is no value in creating an imaginary name or form for the Lord. Sripad Shankaracharya was an impersonalist, but nevertheless he said, Narayanaha Paro Vyaktat. Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is not a person of the material world. We cannot assign Narayan a material designation, as the foolish attempt to do when they speak of Daridra Narayana, poor Narayana. Narayana is always transcendental, beyond this material creation. How can he become Daridra Narayana? Poverty is found within this material world, but in the spiritual world, there is no such thing as poverty. Therefore, the idea of Daridra Narayana is merely a concoction. Daksha very carefully points out that that material designations cannot be names of the worshipable Lord. Yad yan niruktam vachasa nirupitam. Nirukta refers to the Vedic dictionary. One cannot properly understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead merely by picking up expressions from a dictionary. In praying to the Lord, Daksha does not wish material names and forms to be the objects of his worship. Rather, he wants to worship the Lord who existed before the creation of the material dictionaries and names. As confirmed in the Vedas, yato vacho nivartante aprapya manasa saha, the name, form, attributes, and paraphernalia of the Lord cannot be ascertained through a material dictionary. However, if one reaches the transcendental platform of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he becomes well acquainted with everything material and spiritual. This is confirmed in another Vedic mantra, tam eva viridvati mrityum eti. If one can, somehow or other, by the grace of the Lord, understand the transcendental position of the Lord, one becomes eternal. This is further confirmed by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita, 4:9, janma karma chame divyam evam yoviti tatvataha chaktva deham punar janma naiti mameti sorajuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal life, O Arjuna. Simply by understanding the Supreme Lord, one goes beyond birth, death, old age, and disease. Srila Shukadeva Goswami therefore advised Maharaj Pariksit in Srimad Bhagavatam 2:15, Tasmad Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Isaro Hari Srotavyaha Kirtitavyascha Smartavyaschitabhyam, the descendant of King Bharata. One who desires to be free from all miseries must hear, glorify, and also remember the Personality of Godhead, who is the Supersoul, the Controller, and the Savior from all miseries. Ma Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Simat Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasate Deve Gauravari Pacharini Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschat Sare Sitarani Omam Gyanam Timurandasya Garanjana Shalakaya Chaksur Unmiritam Jainam Tarasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Panchakalpatubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Chapatitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Okay, so here, Daksha comes up with these strong statements that he's praying to that person who is beyond yet, anything whatever that is expressed niruktam by words. Vachasa niruktam nirupitam dhya, or ascertained by intelligence. Well, Prabhupada says in the word for word, by so-called meditation or intelligence, akshabihi, by the senses. Here it says by the eyes, but that stands for all the senses. Va, manasa, or by the mind. All of this. Well, there's a machine going on, and right outside my window. Just a second. Let's shut the window. Whew, man, Sunday's a rough day. Everybody comes to work in the temple. Okay. So he's none of these things. Is very strong. Vachasa, diya, akshibhi, manasa. All these things. None of them. Can ascertain the Lord, because these things are all within. Anything that can be perceived by the mind, the intelligence, by words, are all within the three modes of material nature. But the Lord Himself, Savaya Gunapaya Visarga Lakshanaha, He is both the source of the creation and the cause of the annihilation. That means before there was, as Prabhupada said, before there were any dictionaries, before there was any material qualities whatsoever, the Lord was there. So therefore, those things that are created by Him cannot express the Creator. Here, Prabhupada, Prabhupada mentions this verse, Atasi Krishna Nama Deep Nabhaved Graya Indriya. We've already discussed this, this verse, that Krishna's name, form, qualities cannot be grasped by our senses, our materially contaminated senses. He's beyond all of these things. So then Prabhupada also even quotes Sankaracharya, Narayana Priyo Avyaktat. Avyakta, he's beyond the avyakta, the unmanifest. Avyakta can refer to impersonal Brahman, or it can refer to the total unmanifest material nature. So, but whatever it is, Shankaracharya says, in either case, he's beyond that. Even though Shankaracharya was an impersonalist, he said that Narayan, the personality of Godhead, is beyond material nature, not a person of the material world. Then Prabhupada mentions in the purport, cannot assign the Lord a material designation, and then he mentions the Ridra Narayan. Poor Narayan. This Dharidra Narayan idea was as a concoction, as he says, because how can Narayan be poor? But it was concocted by the Ramakrishna Mission, who wanted to engage in social service, and on the basis of Mayavad philosophy, the idea that we will serve Narayan, who is manifest in the person of poverty-stricken people, so that we will now do social service for the poor, and that is our devotion to God. So this was the idea of Dharidra Narayan. That Narayan is here now in the form of the poor. So if this is, he says, this is a concoction. Of the material world. So the point of this verse, as has been made already by in these Hamsaguya prayers, is of the transcendence of the Supreme Lord. in the purport, Prabhupada mentions this Vedic mantra, yato vacho vivartante apraptya manasa saha. This is from the, you want the references, the Taittiriya Upanishad 2.4.1. And it means, referring to transcendence as yato vacho nivartate, where words cease, apraptya manasa saha, and where the mind cannot reach. So this is all about the inaccessibility of understanding the Supreme. Of course, people then come to impersonal conception sometimes. But to say that these things cannot attain him doesn't mean that he's unattainable anywhere. I want to refer you to a verse in the 11th canto, where one of the nine yogendras, Pipalayana, is speaking, Mahajnini. This is 11.3.36. Here, I'll just read the translation of this text. Neither the mind, nor the faculties of speech, sight, intelligence, the life air, or any of the senses are capable of penetrating that supreme truth, any more than small sparks can affect the original fire from which they are generated. Not even the authoritative language of the Vedas can perfectly describe the supreme truth, since the Vedas themselves disclaim the possibility that the truth can be expressed by words. But through indirect reference, the Vedic sound does serve as evidence for the supreme truth, since without the existence of that supreme truth, the various restrictions found in the Vedas would have no ultimate purpose. So, there's a long purport here, which is very interesting in many ways. Let me find out where he quotes Sridhar Swami. Here also in the purport, the same expression from the Taittiriya Upanishad is quoted. Yato vacho nivartante apraptya manasa saha, the descriptive power of speech fails in the realm of the supreme truth, and the speculative power of the mind cannot achieve him. And in their purport, because such statements of Vedic Shrutis are in themselves descriptions of the absolute truth, one may consider such Vedic statements contradictory. Therefore, in this connection, it is stated, Shabdopi bodhaka nishedata yatma mulam artoktam aha. This is in the verse. Somebody should turn off their mute the phone. I think if you push 6, it'll mute it. Although the Vedic Shruti, the Shabda, forbids us to speculate upon the absolute truth, such somebody doesn't have the phone muted, and there's some.
I'm sorry, I disconnected.
Okay, so you have to mute the phone.
Oh yeah, okay.
Such restrictive injunctions indirectly constitute positive assertions of the existence of the Supreme Living Entity. In fact, the Vedic restrictions are meant to save one from the false path of mental speculation and ultimately bring one to the point of devotional surrender. As Lord Krishna himself states in Bhagavad Gita, Vedaischa Sarva Aham Eva Vedyaha, by all the Vedic literatures, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is known. The assertion that a particular process, such as mental speculation, is useless, yato vacho nivarta apropya manasasaha, constitutes an indirect assertion of the existence of a correct path of achieving the Supreme. As Srila Sridhar Swami has stated, sarvasya nishedasya savadipat, every negative injunction is understood to have a specific limit. Negative injunctions cannot be taken as applicable in all cases. So that's the one. That's the point of how even though the negative injunctions are there, are still taken as evidence of the existence of the Supreme, and it just restricts how you can know about it. So we have directions for that. In one sense, it's a mystery from the material platform. Cannot be known by the senses, and yet, when those atasi Krishna namadit nabhavet grayam indriya sevan mukhe ivado swayam eva svarachyadaha, those same senses, when they are engaged in the service of the Lord, become capable, they actually regain their capacity. Therefore, those same material senses, when they become saturated with love of God, they become spiritualized and empowered to perceive Krishna. And the Brahma Samhita, Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena Santa Sadaiva Hridayeshu Valokayanti, those people can see the Lord always in their hearts when their eyes are smeared with the anjana of prema, the ointment of prema is put on their eyes, then their eyes can see. Shyama Sundar Achincha Guna Swarupam, whose form has inconceivable qualities. So what cannot be seen by materially absorbed senses can be seen when the senses are devotionally saturated. The senses means also the mind has to be saturated. We have to become so immersed in transcendence by using the senses that the senses become transformed. So, if the absolute truth were literally inaccessible by words, there would be no meaning to the Vedic literature whatsoever, which consists of collections of transcendental words. So you cannot use words to say that are about the transcendence to say that they cannot be described as words. So it's not applicable in all cases. But we have directions how it is that the Lord is to be perceived. It's not simply by academic understanding. Rather, one has to become changed or transformed through a process. So the Vedic texts are given in a context, and the context is that of spiritual practice by which one becomes qualified to understand the Vedic mantras. When those things are taken out of that context of the proper way of understanding, then they become something else again. It's not really the Vedas anymore. It's just like when Ravana tries to steal Sita from Ramchandra. She is the internal potency. When he takes her away from Ramchandra, she becomes not the real Sita anymore, but the Maya Sita. And therefore, he doesn't become God, as he hoped, by enjoying the Lord's energy. Rather, he gets killed. So when anybody takes the Vedic texts, which are the Lord's internal potency, and tries to separate them from the Lord, as they do in these kinds of academic studies or other kinds of things, without following the authorized process, they are no longer the same thing. They have just become dead. So this is there. I've told this story before that if at the end, the very last text of the Saitashvatara Upanishad, 6:23. We know this verse. But in this context, it ends the Upanishad. Yasya deve para bhaktir yata deve tata gura tasyaite katita hyatarpata te mahatmanaha. This text refers to these discussions. Tasyaite katita hyatarpata. What you have been hearing, that is this Upanishad, the artha means the meaning, prakashante, they shine forth, they become revealed, the meaning of these texts, to that great soul who has para bhakti to the Lord, and as the Lord, also to the Guru. So this is the requirement, para bhakti. This is the statement in the Upanishad telling you what's required to understand it. But academic people, somehow or other, they ignore this and go by their own methods. So, what do we make of this? Here in the purport to 11.3.36, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is quoted, which I was very happy to see this. I hadn't known about this, because this is what I also understood without having a direct reference. I'll just read what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has said. Because what we do is, I had to think about this because I was asked by the graduate students at the University of Pennsylvania. They came to the class with some of their students. These graduate students came. They heard a lecture I gave, and they said, "You certainly don't take all this literally." Because I was describing something about the Lord, you don't take this literally, do you? Because the general idea is that when the Lord is described in words, they don't really apply to him.
Atul Krishna Das, Atul Krishna Das, Dr. Shah.
You don't have to announce yourself.
I'm sorry.
Everybody understand that words don't literally apply to God, so they think that therefore God is ultimately unknowable, or only negation really serves. Even with abstract words like, you know, good or true or just, even those don't really apply. And then when it comes to us, we don't even have abstract words. We have words like dark blue and playing a flute, and there's a peacock feather in his head. So certainly they think that these are not to be taken literally. So they asked me if I took them literally. And I said, yes, I do take them literally. But I have to say that in my conditioned state, I don't understand the literal meaning. So here Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains the same way. So here's, I'm reading now from the purport to 11336. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has pointed out that according to the authorized statements of Vedic literature, the Lord's transcendental form is understood to be Brahma Maya, that is to say, made of Brahman, or completely spiritual, with no trace of material contamination. Therefore, in such statements as Nilotpala Dhala Shaima, the Lord's form is beautifully manifest with the hue of dark blue lotus petals, it is understood that a transcendental dark blue color is being described. So he uses this expression, a transcendental dark blue color is being described. Still, the Lord is inconceivably merciful to his devotees, even those on the neophyte platform who are trying to come to the state of love of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord gradually purifies the senses of a conditioned soul who is trying to understand him, and eventually the Lord appears before such a rectified servitor. According to Srila Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur, Prakrita Nilotpala Varanatvena Bhaktair Dhyatam Atadvisham Api. In the beginning, conditioned by previous materialistic activities, a devotee meditating on the Lord's transcendental form may base his meditation on his experience of material forms and colors within this world. The Lord's transcendental form has nothing to do with material forms and colors, but since the object of this meditation is Krishna, such meditation will eventually be transformed into transcendental experience of the actual form, color, activities, pastimes, and entourage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, such transcendental knowledge depends not on material logic, but on the pleasure of the Personality of Godhead. If the Lord is pleased by his devotee's sincere attempt to understand him, the Lord can immediately circumvent all the so-called technicalities of material logic and Vedic injunctions and reveal himself to his pure devotees. Unless one accepts this omnipotence of the Personality of Godhead, there is no hope of approaching the Absolute Truth. Therefore, it is stated in the Katha Upanishad, 1.3.12, Drishyate tu agrayaya buddhya, the Absolute is seen by transcendental intelligence. Yeah. So here, this is a very nice account. This is actually what happens. That the devotee, by saturating oneself with devotional service, acquires by the Lord's mercy the capacity to see the Lord. Prabhupada refers to this as the re-spiritualization of matter. Our senses regain their original spiritual quality. We are spiritual persons. That means we have spiritual senses. Those spiritual senses are originally made for perceiving the Lord and serving the Lord. Now we've put them to sinister purposes, nefarious purposes, in the material world. The Lord now is no longer accessible with these senses. When the senses are again engaged in the Lord's service, then the Lord becomes visible. If the senses cannot perceive the Lord, how can we engage, come bring them into contact with him? He mercifully appears in certain ways that he's accessible even to our materially contaminated senses. Prabhupada described in one lecture, he said that God is not stone or wood, God is spiritual. But he can appear as stone or as wood. This is his omnipotence. You can't deny it. If he wants to do it, can you say, God, you can't do this? It's not allowed. It's forbidden for you to appear as stone or wood. If he wants to do it, he can do it. He's not obliged to follow anybody else's rules. he can appear as stone or as wood. Why should he do so? Because, as Prabhupada said, because you are rascals, you cannot see spirits. You can only see stone or wood. So therefore, I will appear in that way, as stone or as wood, so you can see me and touch me and feed me and bathe me and so on. So in this way, he appears to our materially contaminated senses. But we cannot. They're seeing the deity, and then they're seeing the deity. If we see the deity with materially contaminated senses, we will see a dressed up statue. If we see with spiritual senses, we will see, oh, here's Krishna. And Krishna can fully reciprocate with us in that form. We cannot say that this deity represents Krishna, or stands for Krishna, or symbolizes Krishna, or points to Krishna. This deity is Krishna, is Arja Avatar. He's here for me in this form. And there's full reciprocation with him in that form. Similarly, the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra becomes revealed to us. The meaning of all the descriptions of the Lord in the Bhagavatam become revealed. This is the process by which we see directly. Because Krishna and Krishna's name, Krishna's description, they are none different from each other. And so when the Lord is pleased with us by our sincere service, then he appears to us. In this connection, there is a verse of which Prabhupada was very fond. This verse is a prayer by Lord Brahma at the appearance of Krishna. I don't know exactly when, 10:14:4. Jnane priyasamudapasya namanta eva jivanti sanmukaritam bhavadiyavartam stane stita sutukatam tanuvan manobirye prayaso jita jito pyasi thais trilokyam. Translation is like this: those who, even while remaining situated in their established social positions, throw away the process of speculative knowledge, and with their body, words, and mind, offer all respects to descriptions of your personality and activities, dedicating their lives to these narrations, which are vibrated by you personally and by your pure devotees, certainly conquer your lordship, although you are otherwise unconquerable by anyone within the three worlds. This is an extraordinary verse. So it begins like this: Jnane priyasamudapasya, throwing away completely the endeavor. Prayasa means a strong endeavor for knowledge. Jnane priyasamudapasya. These people, namanta eva, and simply they offer their respects with their anu vakmanobhya, by their body, speech, and minds, to the descriptions of the Lord, which come from the mouth of the pure devotees and from the Lords. And stane stita, even though they remain in their own, whatever their position is in the material world. And these people, they conquer, he says, although he says you are ajita, unconquerable, jitopi, I see, they are, you become conquered by them in any respect. Jita jito, ajita jitopi. Although he's called, you are unconquerable, you're pretty much conquered by these devotees who are like this. So Prabhupada has a nice purport. Here the word uttapasya clearly indicates that one should not even slightly endeavor. That means uttapasya, throwing away completely. The jnane prayasa uttapasya. One should not even slightly endeavor to understand the absolute truth by the process of mental speculation, for it invariably carries one to an imperfect, impersonal understanding of God. The word jivanti, they live, indicates that a devotee who always hears about Lord Krishna will go back home, back to Godhead, even if he can do nothing except maintain his existence and hear topics concerning the Lord. And in this verse, this word, tanuvan manobihi, by body, words, and minds, it's floating around in there, and different commentators have attached it to different subjects in this verse. So it says here, Srila Sanatana Goswami has explained the word tanuvan manobi by the body. Tanu is body. Van means speech, and manaha, mind. Has explained the words in three ways in reference to the devotees. Through their body, words, and minds, they are able to conquer Lord Krishna, those who conquer the Lord. Thus becoming perfect in Krishna consciousness, they can touch his lotus feet with their hands. That's with their tanu. Call him to come with their words, vak, and attain his direct audience within their mind simply by thinking about him. Notice the word is used here, direct. This is wonderful, huh? They can touch his lotus feet with their hands. Call him to come with their words and attain his direct audience with their mind simply by thinking about him. In the case of non-devotees, the words tanu van manobi refers to the word ajita, unconquered. So you can attach it to that word, those who are unable to conquer the Lord, and indicate that those not engaged in the loving service of the Lord Krishna cannot conquer the absolute truth by their bodily strength, verbal expertise, or mental power. Despite all their endeavors, the ultimate truth remains beyond their reach. In reference to the word jitaha, conquered, the word tanu van manobi means that the indicates that the pure devotees of Lord Krishna conquer his body, works, and mind. So this is how Krishna is conquered by in body, word, and mind. Huh? He becomes, Lord Krishna's body is conquered because he always remains by the side of his pure devotees. Lord Krishna's words are conquered because he always chants the glories of his devotees. And Lord Krishna's mind is conquered because he always thinks about his loving devotees. Then, that's Sanatana Goswami's explanation of three ways of tanu van manobi attached to the Lord, to the devotees, and to the non-devotees. Now, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has explained the words tanu van manobihi in regard to the word namantaha, offering obeisances. They offer respect or obeisances with their body, minds, and words. Notice, Sanskrit is wonderful because all these ways of reading the verse are okay. There are several meanings generated, they're all relevant. So here, offering obeisances, tanu van manobir, he explains, this is Vishnu Chakravarti, that the devotees can take full advantage of the transcendental topics of the Lord by offering all respect to those topics with our body, words, and mind. One should engage his body by touching the ground with his hands and head while offering obeisances to the topics of the Lord. One should engage his words by praising transcendental literature such as Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, as well as the devotees who are preaching such literatures. One should engage his mind by feeling great reverence and pleasure while hearing the transcendental topics of the Lord. In this way, a sincere devotee who has acquired even a small amount of transcendental knowledge about Lord Krishna. So even here, Prabhupada says here, a sincere devotee who has acquired even a small amount of transcendental knowledge about Lord Krishna can conquer him and thus go back home, back to Godhead for eternal life at the Lord's side. That's a quite wonderful verse and a quite wonderful purport from the Bhagavatam. And it begins, Gyane Prayasamudapasya. So giving up this process of speculative endeavor for knowledge, by this method, one can actually not only understand the Lord, but actually conquer the Lord. Oh, there's more that can be said about this verse, but I think I'll stop here. We have a few minutes. If anyone has any questions or any comments. Anyone?
Hare Krishna.
Yeah?
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
You just mentioned about how different acharyas explain the meanings of this verse, this particular purpose. My question is, like, when we see, for example, in many places, apparently contradictory explanations by different acharyas, what should be my right approach towards such apparently contradictory meaning?
Well, if they're all bona fide acharyas, then you have to think that somehow or other, all of these are reconcilable some way or another. So our first attempt is always try to, when there are apparent contradictions, is to try to reconcile them, to say how they all fit together in some way or another. This is always the first thing that we should do, and not to reject these statements of a bona fide acharya. If they're Mayavadis or something like that, then we have to say, well, okay, that's something else again. But if they're bona fide acharyas, we have to think that somehow they're not wrong, but not that someone is wrong, but somehow or other they can all be reconciled.
Okay.
The Vedas are diverse. They appeal to many different people, and there's so many diverse conclusions that people find in the Vedas, even people who are leaving aside those who are deviants, but those who are actually followers of the Vedas, still they come to different conclusions. And the Vedas themselves have all kinds of different statements. We've just been looking here. Today was an exercise, in some sense, of talking, reconciling the Vedas, saying how the Vedas teach us to understand the Supreme Lord, and also by saying he's not understandable. So how do we reconcile that? So this is what we've been understanding like this. So there is, one has to understand there is an ultimate final harmonious conclusion. That's called the Siddhanta. And we, if we are able to ascertain the Siddhanta, then in the light of that Siddhanta, we can reconcile everything. That becomes the reconciliative, the principle by which everything, all apparent contradictions become reconcilable. That's what the Siddhanta does. How do we know the Siddhanta? Ultimately, because we follow the authority of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come and he says, this is the ultimate meaning of the Vedas. And he said to Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, you go and you study all these scriptures and you show it. And they've done that. So we have Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, these and other, they have taken the Siddhanta and actually worked it out in great detail. So if we need to understand any particulars, that is where we go.
Okay.
So So we are accepting the authority. Ultimately, we have to accept some authority, and our authority is Mahaprabhu.
Okay.
That's what we should do. And what we should do to verify the truth of this, we should spiritually saturate our senses. Huh? That's our process. And this Krishna has given this thing, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita. In the 10th chapter, 8, 9, 10, and 11, these are called the four core verses or essential verses or of Bhagavad Gita, beginning with text 8, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavaha Mata Sarvam Pravartate. Here he's talking about himself as the transcendence. Huh? I am the source of everything. That is everything spiritual, everything materially, all the demigods, all of the entities. I am the source of all. I am the generated source of all. Mata sarvam pravartate. All comes from me. So here he distinctly says, this is my position, my transcendent position. I'm not one being among many. I'm the source of everything. Ittimatva, who understands me this way, Buddha, the wise, Bhajante Mam, they worship me, Bhava Samanditaha, with their whole being, with their total existence, or with great attention, with all their hearts. So what does that mean, all with all their hearts? Matchitta, Matkata, Prana, Bodhayanta, Parasparam, their minds, matchitta, their minds are fully engaged in me. Madgata prana, their prana. Just as for living, materially, we depend on food. So for the same way, Krishna becomes as vital to us as food. We cannot live without Krishna. Mat pranagata. Their whole lives are gone to me. Bodhayantaha parasparam, and they are always, when they are together with each other, they are always enlightening each other. Katayantas chamam vichyam. They are always talking about me. And in this way, tushyanti charamantita, they feel great satisfaction and bliss. This is the saturation. These people who are saturated in this way, satata yuktanam, always bhajatam priti purvakam, and they worship me with affection this way, then I give them, now here's what, this is how it happened, then Krishna responds, I give them the Buddha yoga by which they can come close to me, come near to me, upayante, approach near to me. He says, Eva anukampatam, to them I have special mercy. From within them, I destroy all jnana jamtamaha, all darkness born of that is born of ignorance, with the jnana deepening. Jnana, the darkness of ajnana disappears, and the light of jnana appears. And so this way they fully know Krishna. So that's explained very nicely in these four verses, this process of super saturation of the body, mind, and words in Krishna consciousness. Anything else?
Hare Krishna, I have a question.
Uh-huh.
So unless our senses are purified with the saturation of devotion, is it okay to understand that Krishna is not offering, I mean, it's not not accepting our offerings?
No. If even in the beginning he'll accept our offering. If one just has some sincerity of purpose, if one's desire is to serve Krishna nicely, the one's desire is to make advancement in Krishna consciousness, to come to the point of loving Krishna. And therefore, I show that if I can't serve Krishna directly, then I serve Krishna's devotee. And in this way, I make known to Krishna what my desire is. So Krishna will accept. But there has to be some kind of feeling of respect for Krishna and desire to advance in Krishna's service. So even in the very beginning.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes. Now, if we had to be on the pure platform in the beginning, what would we do? So Krishna's very kind. Remember, he accepts a little bit. Just a little bit, you know.
Okay.
Like when his old school friend came to visit and he only had a little bit of chipped rice, but he Krishna said, oh, you know. He's wonderful. So he's very kind to us in this way.
Okay.
All right?
Thank you.
Thank you. And next Sunday, we'll go on to the next verse, the Sanskrit grammar verse, I call it. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.